you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Those of you who know your scriptures a little bit know that Matthew chapter 5 is where the Lord gives what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. And as we read them today, I suggest to you, it's kind of hard to imagine how revolutionary the things that Jesus was preaching and teaching were to the people. And we've read them so many times, they just sort of fall into place, or maybe you've even memorized the first part of Matthew chapter 5. But to the disciples and the people that were following Jesus, they said, no one ever spoke like this man. And what he gave them in the Beatitudes was revolutionary, because in summary, what Jesus said is, I don't want you just to do something, I want you to be something. All religions of the day were full of do's and don'ts, but Jesus came in and said, I don't want you just to do do's and don'ts, but I want you to be something. Have you ever met somebody who's got all the I's dotted and all the T's crossed, and they're doing all the do's and the don'ts, but they're not nice? And I like the prayer of the little girl. She said, make the bad people good, and God, please make the good people nice. And you know what? There's a truth in that. The Lord was saying, I want you to be something. Now, as you read through, once you're done with the Beatitudes, the balance of the chapter largely gives the commands by which we live out what we're supposed to be. So this is an incredible chapter found in God's Word. The verse I'm going to go to tonight was D.L. Moody's favorite verse to preach from. Now, those who cataloged and summarized all of his works said that he preached from the verse we're going to focus on tonight as much as all other verses combined. And when they would come to Mr. Moody and say, why do you preach from that verse so extensively? I love what he said. He said, if you don't get this verse right, you're not going to get much else right. This verse is key to the Christian life. Charles Haddon Spurgeon thought the verse was so critical that I'm told he taught his preacher boys to mark their calendars, and four times a year they should make note of this verse and be sure to highlight it with the people. Start reading with me, and then we'll go to their verse of which I speak. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 38. The Lord Jesus said, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. Now, right there's the gold standard in our culture. You do something to me, I'm entitled to get even. After all, you started it, I'm just fixing it. You ever see little kids? One punches the other one, and the mom says, hey, you stop that. And the next thing he says, yeah, but he hit me first. And you know what it is? If somebody does something to me, I am entitled to do something back. That's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But now look at what the Lord says. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. Can you imagine Peter turning to John and Matthew to Mark? And they said, did you hear what he just said? But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And then the Lord gives verse 41. And this is the text verse. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. When Jesus said that, it would have struck a resonance in the heart of the people that was unimaginable. Because you see, what he just addressed was something in their culture that they despised with a fervor. It had started with the Persians. When the Persians had their massive worldwide empire, the king of Persia passed a law and he said, anybody on the king's business can take any man, woman, or child and make them serve the king for 1 mile. And it didn't matter if you were going that way or you wanted to, the penalty for not doing it was death. And they reigned with a mighty hand. And the people hated this because they could grab you anytime, any place, and make you start serving for 1 mile. Now the Persian Empire has eclipsed itself and it's gone, and the Romans are ruling. And the Caesars in Rome took this rule and said, we like it, but we're going to amplify it dramatically. The Caesars made an art form out of this rule. They said, they can make you go 1 mile, then they have to let you stop. But then they can make you go another mile, and then they have to let you stop. And then another mile and let you stop. And they literally would conscript men, women, children, and you'd never see them again. Because they could take someone thousands of miles in a direction they never wanted to go. When they were crucifying Jesus, you saw this rule. The Son of God staggers under the cross. And the Bible says there was a man from Cyrene whose name was Simon, and the centurion said, you carry the cross. He had no choice. They had the right to compel you to serve for a mile. Now the people wanted this gone. They hated it. And now the Son of God, Jesus Christ, says, I want you to have a totally different spirit and heart than the culture around you will ever have. I want you to not have the spirit to do a mile. I want you to have the spirit to do 2 miles. They believe it was Moody who coined the phrase the 2 mile Christian. Charles Haddon Spurgeon called them the second mile Christians. And it's foundational to every command found in Scripture. Do you have the heart to exceed what God's called and asked for? Do you have the heart, by God's grace, by God's power, to not be 1 mile material, but by God's grace, I want to be 2 mile material? Now, in a lot of churches, we'd be thrilled if some people were just half-mile material. Because at the moment, they're not even quarter-mile stuff. But you know what I find in my own heart? Maybe you don't struggle with this, but I want to serve God, kinda. I want to serve God, sorta. And God says, David, I want you to fix that spirit. I want you to be the 2 mile. Who compels thee to go a mile, you go with them twain. It changes everything. Tonight, for the next few minutes, I'd like you to jot down 4 arenas of life. These 4 arenas are not more important than any others, but they're just very common arenas. And I want to ask you to inventory your own heart, your own life. Am I a 2 mile Christian when it comes to these 4 arenas? Now, you can't answer for anyone else because this is a matter of the deepest part of the heart. And you won't have any trouble fooling me tonight, and some of you might even be able to fool Pastor, probably not near as many as you think. But no one fools God. Are we genuinely the 2 mile Christian in our heart and in our spirit? Here's the first arena I want you to answer in. Am I a 2 mile Christian at home? Am I a 2 mile Christian at home? I submit to you, if you're going to be a 2 mile Christian anywhere, be it at home. You know what's troubling me? Nationwide, our homes are falling apart. It's kind of unimaginable that 70% of the kids who are raised in fundamental Bible-believing homes have little or nothing to do with the faith when they're adults. And you say, how in the world can that happen? Mercy. You know, when you talk to the kids, what I hear sometimes? Well, David, when we went to church, life was one way. But then we went home. And home wasn't like church. And pretty soon, we just came to the understanding that at church it was kind of an act, but at home is how we really live. I wonder if your kids would say, boy, is mom a 2 mile Christian at home? Boy, is dad a 2 mile Christian? If you're going to be a 2 mile Christian anywhere, boy, I'd encourage you, be it at home. Now, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's look at a few of the requirements to be a two-mile Christian at home. Remember, because you got two Christians living under the same roof, doesn't mean that you have a Christian home. But in Ephesians chapter 5, the Word of God lays down some requirements. Now, we're going to start, if you would, please, at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. And it starts with the wives. And there are some men, this is the only verse in the whole Bible they have memorized. And if that's you, you are one seriously messed up puppy. I want you to remember something. God could have just as easily reversed this and said, husbands, you submit to your wife. But God, in divine order, did not. But he starts with the lady, and then he comes to the husbands. And the command on the husbands, I believe, is far more pervasive than the command on the ladies. And remember, we're to be the two-mile Christian. Let's take a look at what the command says. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. And then God adds three little words. Now, ladies, say out loud in unison the last three words with me, would you? Get ready, go. In everything. Yeah, but Brother Gibbs, you don't know my husband. You're right, I don't. But God didn't carve an exception. How many of you figured out when you said, I do, you did? And God says, I'm commanding you to submit. And there is nothing more powerful in a Christian home than a wife who, by God's grace, is in submission to her own husband in everything. Well, Brother Gibbs, my husband and I, we have a little understanding. I don't have to do that. And it's a good thing we have that understanding, because I wouldn't do it anyway. You have no right to that understanding, because God has commanded this. And the spirit is, we're to 2 mile it. Young people come up to me. This June the 12th, I just celebrated 45 years of marriage. And I love being married. I do. Next to being saved, the second greatest blessing in my life is not my ministry. The second greatest blessing is the lady that God's let be my life's partner. And I have them come up to me and say, Brother Gibbs, can we ask you a question? We're thinking about getting married. I say, oh, that's great. And they say, have you got any advice? I say, yeah, I do. Young lady, is this the young man you're willing to submit to the rest of your life in everything the same way you submit to Jesus Christ? And they say, well, no, we just want to get married. Whoa, sweet Alabama, slow down. I wonder if your kids, ladies, would say, that's our mom in everything, with a 2 mile heart and a 2 mile spirit. You say, but Brother Gibbs, I just don't think I can. You're right, in and of yourself, you can't. Without the Lord, we can't do anything. But do you realize God has promised he'll empower and enable whatever he commands you to do? But the choice lies with you. Now let's look at the command on the men, which, as I said, I think is far more pervasive. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Do you know you're commanded by God, men, to give yourself for your wife? Can I ask you, last week, how'd you do that? How did you give yourself for her? Oh, well, real simple. I let her make the beds and cook meals and clean house. You're talking like a maid. We are commanded by God to give ourselves for our wives. When's the last time you went to her and said, I want to give myself for you? What would you like? What matters to one may not mean so much to another. But there's something that'll mean something to them. Oh, yeah, but Brother Gibbs, if I went to my wife and said, you know, like, what would you like? She, you know, come up with something. That's why you're asking. I want to tell you what my opinion is. Our ladies are struggling with this, but the Christian men aren't even trying. They're not even trying to give themselves for their wives. And it is a command of God. I went to my wife, Pastor, and I said, honey, I want to give myself for you. What would you like? And my wife is so easy. She said, oh, honey, you don't have to do that. That was the first words out of her mouth. I said, no, I do. It's commanded. What would you like? She said, well, there's one thing I'd like. I said, what? She said, is there any chance I could have one day with you with no cell phones? And she said, now, if you can't do a day, a half would be fine, even a morning. And she said, honey, I understand if you can't do it. Do you know what? I give myself for everybody. And here's the person I'm commanded to give myself for. And because she's easy, I don't do it. God smote my heart. What kind of man am I? What kind of husband am I? What am I teaching my kids? Now, this is written, the scholars tell us, in a continuum. It isn't something you do once. The Lord gives and gives and gives and gives. And God wants you and me as second-mile Christians for the ladies to be in submission and the husbands to be giving of themselves. You know what I think? If a husband is giving of himself, it's a great honor for the lady to submit. Now, the commands are not reciprocal. It isn't one does it if the other does it. If your mate will never do it, you still fulfill the role God's called you to. But I believe across America, they need to see some homes that have two-mile Christians in them. They need to see grandparents that are two-mile Christians. My granddad, big, tall guy, the only person I ever met, we were in the cattle business, he could carry 600 pounds. Now, I could carry 380, 390, 400. You just can't believe when it's on your shoulder how hard it is to pick your feet up. But he could carry 600, big, strong man. Every dinner, after we'd eat, he'd say to my grandma, I want to give myself for you. I'll do the dishes. Here's this big guy. Well, our family said, Grandpa, we want to get you a dishwasher. You know what he said? Don't do that. He said, this matters to her. And it's just a way that I get to lovingly give myself. The kids are watching. How many of you have kids? Hold your hand up. How many of you now understand kids are God's little spies? How many of you know that? Oh, yeah. They watch. That changed my life. You didn't have to do that. She'd always go out there and say, oh, I'll do it with you. And he'd say, well, you want to wash or you want to dry? Either way, it's good with me. But he wanted to give himself. Oh, boy, if you're going to be a two-mile Christian anywhere, Be a two-mile Christian at home. Write the second one down. Number one at home. Number two at work. At work. Are you a two-mile Christian on the job? Now, this is a keen one. You know what it says in Colossians? It says, whatever your hand finds to do, you're to do it as unto the Lord with all your might. Do you understand? You do not work for the company. You don't work for the boss. You work for Jesus Christ. If you're self-employed, you don't work for you. You work for Christ. And whatever you did today, here's my question. Did you do today for Christ with all your might? And did you do it 2 miles style? In my home church as I grew up, we had a big tall fellow with red hair, and everybody called him Red. And Red was the best soul winner in our church. And everyone always kind of commented, boy, it's amazing. Red wins so many people to Christ, but he has somewhat of a speech impediment. He's not fluid. He didn't stutter, but he came real close. Well, one Sunday night, our pastor said, you know, I think Red's probably the best soul winner in our church. And everybody said, amen. And he said, I just wonder on a Sunday night, how many of you here were personally led to Christ by Red? And over 300 people stood up. And the preacher said, no, I want to make sure you understand. I don't mean he brought you to church. I mean he led you to Christ out there, and now you come to church. And only about maybe 15, 20 people sat down. The preacher said, I'd really like to get some testimonies, because this is amazing. And he went to the first guy, and the guy said, oh, I can tell you why. You ought to see Red work. Now, Red worked for Goodyear Tire and Rubber, and he was not an executive. He didn't wear a suit to work. He worked making tires. And this is in the day before robotics were involved. This was filthy, hard work. At the end of the day, you'd be black rubber soot from the top of your head to the bottom of your hard manual labor. And this guy said, you ought to see him work. Every day, he says, you want to see what Jesus means to me? Watch me work today. And he does the work of 4 or 5 people. And this man said, I hated him because he made us look bad. And one day I told him, you're making us look bad. And he said, well, that's okay. I'll help you too. And he said, I was just waiting for him to stumble. But he said, then after a couple of years, I said, I want a God that means as much to me as his God means to him. You see, every day he'd tell us, I'm doing this for Jesus. The shop steward, the union man, came to him, now saved in the church. And he said, I told him, man, you're making it look bad. He said, we'll go to the boss. And he said, no, my boss isn't Goodyear. My boss is Jesus. And he's told me that whatever my hand finds to do, I'm to do with all my might. Would anybody want your Jesus based on how you work? Now, we got this notion today in our culture that a great job is where you get a lot of money and don't have to do hardly any work. That's not what the Bible says. There was a day when unsaved people wanted to hire Christians because they were such great workers. Now Christians are afraid to hire Christians because somehow people think, because I'm a Christian, I should get a pass on working. You're not working for the company. You're working for Jesus Christ. When's the last time you pillowed your head and you said, I gave my all today, Lord, and it was for you? Doesn't matter what it was, but I gave my all. The two-mile Christian at home, the two-mile Christian on the job. Write the third arena down, would you? Number one at home, number two on the job. Here's number three. And your relationship with others. I've discovered what I think most of you already know. The world is full of goofy, nutty, wacky, unreasonable people. How many of y'all have figured that out, right? How many of you know some really goofy, wacky, nutty people? How many of you got some in your own family? Yeah. How many of you are sitting next to one right now? Oh, look at the hands. Okay. Oh. They're like everywhere. They're like, I don't care where you go, north, south, east, west. They're everywhere. And, you know, it's sometimes hard to say. Sometimes churches, it seems like they're attracted to them. And you know what the Lord says? We are commanded to prefer others over ourselves. And you say, yeah, but Lord, them over us? Man, when I grew up in Sunday school, we had this an acronym for joy, J-O-Y. Maybe many of you learned it. You want joy? Jesus? Who knows what O stood for? Others. And Y is you or yourself. Do you honestly prefer others? Second mile style? My granddad, who I mentioned, taught me a great, great lesson on this. He was not well educated. He left school in the fifth grade because he didn't want to repeat it for the third time. And it's true. And when he went home, he had to do something for a living. And the only thing he knew how to do was slaughter a cow. So he went home, slaughtered a cow, cut it up, put it on a horse-drawn wagon, took it into town and sold it. Next morning, got up, slaughtered another cow, took it into town, sold it. And then after a while, it was two cows a day, then three cows. And by the time I came along and knew anything, my dad and my granddad were slaughtering 5,000 to 7,000 head of cattle a week, putting them in semis and sending them everywhere. He wasn't real well educated, but he knew how to give 1,000 men a full-time job. Well, one day my granddad called me in and he said, Davy, I got a job for you to do. I said, sure, Grandpa, what? He said, we bought this farmer's cattle too cheap. Now, we're buying thousands of cattle a week, but he checked every one. And I looked at it and I said, no, Granddad, we didn't. And I said, we just got a great buy. They put them in the auction and we kind of like stole them and we didn't do anything illegal. He said, son, that's not how a Christian does it. He said, you see, I'm to treat them like I'd like them to treat me. He says, you want somebody to buy your cattle too cheap? I said, no. He said, then don't you do that to anybody else. And he said, as a Christian, I'm to prefer and watch out for them, even at the expense of my own interest. He said, now I put money in this envelope, and I want you to drive to that farmer, and I want you to tell him I'm sorry, that I'm a Christian, and we don't do things this way. That farm was 300 miles away. It's in Ohio, the dead of winter, snow's flying. Boy, I drove there, walked up on that farm porch, and man knocked on it, and the wife came to the door. I said, I'm Dave Gibbs, and my granddad, Earl Gibbs, said to tell you we're sorry. We bought your cattle too cheap, and we don't do that to people here. She started to cry so hard she got a nosebleed. She did. Her husband came up and was hugging her. And she turned to her husband and she said, what kind of man does this? I never forget what he said. He said, a Christian. A real one. Wow. Would you do that? Oh, not me. If I can get the better end of a deal, I'm going to ring it blue because I'm watching out for me. I'm number... Is that right? Your Bible says, no. You're not number one. Your Bible says you're to watch out for others. I made that trip a lot of times. Others did too. When my granddad passed away, they were going to have a day of viewing and then a funeral the next day. Pastor, they had to postpone the funeral for 2 days because thousands of farmers showed up. And for 3 days, all I heard was, "Let me tell you about your granddad." And it was all about others. What are they going to say at your funeral? At the end of the trail, what's your legacy going to be? That lady that I went and the first one, she was there and hugged me. And it's hard to imagine. Back then, they all called me Little Gibbs. Now, that's hard to imagine today. But she hugged me, and with tears, she said, "Little Gibbs, you be like your granddad. He was a real Christian." You know what? Saying you're a Christian can sometimes be kind of cheap. But living it changes everything. How are you with others? I was at a church, and I needed to get to the airport, and I told the pastor, I said, "Now, I'm really going to run a little late here." He said, "Oh, we'll get you there." And he said, "This couple will drive you." And the man was driving. I got in the front seat. His wife was in the back. And we're on our way there, and the guy's driving me kind of nuts because he's stopping and letting people in. And after about 15 minutes of that, I'm like, "Come on, we've been Christian long enough. Let's..." How many of you understand what I just said, right? I mean, see, others is okay if it doesn't mess me up. His wife finally reached up and tapped me on the shoulder, and she said, "You know, my husband was never like this until he heard you preach on others." And I said, "Oh, what a blessing." Do you know what? Others needs to invade your life. It needs to be you. That you are going to put the interests of others. And you say, "Yeah, but if I put others' interests over me, who will watch out for me?" You know what God says? You put others first and I'll watch after you. How many of you think God can watch after you better than you can watch after you? Every time. But it's a decision. The home, the job, others, and then write the fourth and last one down and we're done. Life sometimes creates friction. Sometimes it's small, sometimes it's huge, but suddenly in that friction you got an enemy. Somebody who means you harm. Sometimes you can figure out why, sometimes you can't even begin to figure out why. But now you got an enemy. Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a neighbor, someone at work, a boss. Maybe it's who knows where. But suddenly there's friction and you're caught with an adversary. Boy, in our ministry, we see it virtually every day, countless times. Now, how am I a second mile Christian? Well, let's close by going back to Matthew 5. And look at starting at verse 43. "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Boy, there you go. I mean, treat me right, I'll treat you right. But you treat me like dirt, you better duck. "But I say unto you," now look at these commands, "love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Wow. A number of years ago, a man wrote an article about our ministry, and it was terrible. It wasn't untrue. It was egregiously untrue. Never talked to us, just wrote about us and got us confused with others, but identified us and then sent the thing everywhere. And when he sent it out, my phone lit up. It went out on a Friday, and boy, Saturday, I'm getting all these phone calls, and people are saying, "This isn't true, is it?" I said, "Of course that's not true." But I got ticked off. How many of y'all have ever gotten ticked off? Hold your hand up, will you? Yeah. And I decided, you want to play word games? You bring it on. I thought, I am going to give you so much legal lice, you will never stop itching. I am going to make you regret the day you were ever born. And I mean, I was hot. So I had some ideas, and I called our lawyers, and I said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have one lawsuit a day for 30 days. And I mean, and I felt wonderful. Hey, remember, there is pleasure in sin for a season. Oh, man, I'm telling you, I am going to... Well. So I told all the lawyers, get back in town. On Monday at 1 o'clock, we'll meet. I come back into town Monday morning, and my secretary, Mrs. Block, who's now with the Lord, she met me and she said, boy, I saw the article. That's terrible. I said, I know. She said, that's not true. None of it. I said, I know. She said, well, I know what you're going to do. I said, yeah, Shirley, man, we've been scheming. This is going to be good. I got all the lawyers in at 1 week. I said, we are going to nail him. She looked at me and she said, no, you're not going to do that. You're a Christian. You're going to love him and bless him and do good to him, aren't you? And I said, yeah. Now, I want to tell you what was going through my mind. Lord, right now, I do not need a Christian secretary. I just don't. And I really don't need one that knows the Bible. I just don't. You see, I wanted to do all that stuff after I got even. Like Abigail with David, Mrs. Block was used of God. She said, Brother Gibbs, it takes a lifetime to get a good name. It takes one day to trade it away. She said, don't do that stuff. Do what God says. She said, you will do him good, right? Tell him you love him. Boy, the Lord's just... I said, yeah, Shirley, you're right. Okay. She said, well, I knew you'd want to do that, so I called him, and he's on line 5. I said, he's what? And I looked down there, and line 5 is just a blinking away. Oh, she said, I knew you'd want to do it. I knew. Now, Shirley had this habit. I think she had a little Italian in her. When she went, she'd go, just do that. And she'd say, here. And she hands me the phone and punches the button. Tell him you love it. I said, hello? And the guy exploded. All I said was hello. Profane? Blankety blank blank. Why'd you call me? Blankety blank blank. And Shirley can hear it. He's screaming. She said, tell him you love him. And I'm thinking, just leave. Just. I said, I called to tell you I love you. He explodes again. Swearing terrible. He said, you didn't do it for that. You just called to cast coals of fire on my head. And I thought, you know what? If I'd have thought of that, I'd have done that too. She said, tell him you want to do him good. I said, I don't care what it is, but I want to do you good. What can I do? I said, you see, here's what you don't understand. I'm not as good as you. I was going to do far, far more to you than you did to me. You're a better Christian than I am. But God put a lady, a godly lady, in my path. And I want to do you good. God intervened. He started crying, I'm crying. How do you handle the friction? Boy, I know I have to be careful because when I get upset, I get eloquent. I don't have to think about what to say. I just open my mouth and the words are there and they're not good. And then I want to get even. God says, you got friction? I want you to second mile it and love them. Bless them. Do good to them. A 2 mile Christian, Mr. Moody, you're right. Boy, you don't get that 2 mile right, not much works. Mr. Spurgeon, good idea that your preacher boys bring that up 4 times a year. And I want to submit to you tonight, America needs to see some second mile Christians at home. On the job, with others, and even with enemies. The fact you're in church tonight makes a major statement. But my prayer is that you'll leave here not touched by what I've said, but touched by what God says. And that you'd say, God helping me, I want to be the second mile Christian. Father, thank you for your word. It's so clear, so convicting, so practical. God, my prayer tonight is we'll leave touched by the power of your Spirit, your word. Heads bowed. How many of you say, David, the Lord spoke to my heart tonight. And God helping me, I want to leave here different than I came. I want to be that second mile Christian as never before. If that's true, hold your hand up right now. Hold them high. God bless you. Father, you see the hands, and far more importantly, you see the hearts. My hand is sure raised. Because God, we're living in a culture that doesn't even want to be 1 mile at anything. And your command from the lips of the Savior himself is that we're to have that 2 mile heart, that 2 mile spirit. God, I pray that tonight we would make a decision. God helping me, that's going to, by God's grace, be me. Hear the cry of our heart. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people together said, amen. Pastor.